Hey, good morning, River West Church. How are you guys? It's great to see you. I am Christopher. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at River West. And it's my privilege this morning to get to open up the scriptures and continue our series, How to Begin Again. We're going to begin this morning by distributing Bibles, should you need them. If you'd like a Bible, we're going to be in the scriptures this morning, the amazing story of the Apostle Peter and his new beginning. So you need a Bible this morning. Had a really, really unique experience. A couple weeks ago, our pastoral team, we went to Phoenix, Arizona, where I grew up in my old stomping grounds. We went to actually engage in an expository preaching conference, which was amazing, super encouraging. But it was a weird experience to be back in a place that symbolized my adolescence. How many of you, you've ever moved away from your hometown and you just kind of leave some things like buried and not shared on Facebook or Instagram, and they're just in the rearview mirror? And literally, I didn't know this until we arrived. We stayed at a hotel that was like right down the road from where I lived and went to high school. My junior high, all my junior high like years came back to me. And that's never a good feeling. You know what I mean? To like remember your junior high self, you know, it's like, man, I was so weird and awkward. But we were right down the road from the church, North Hills Community Church, where I first heard the gospel of Christ and went to the altar and became a Christian. And so there was just like so many markers of my teenage years. And when I got my first Bible, and I remember I went to Chino Bandidos. It is a Mexican / Chinese fusion restaurant. Don't judge it. It'll change your life. Ask Pastor Guy. This is manna from heaven. Or maybe it was just food that you can eat when you're like a teenager and get away with it. But I remember opening up my first like NIV study Bible. It was for like old people. Somebody had given me I'm gonna get in trouble for this, but like a golden years, like study Bible, and somebody had given me like this like Bible. And I remember like being in Chino Bandidos and like opening the scriptures. And so all of these memories came back, like moments of glory, but moments of shame too. And I realized that in my life, my walk with Christ, my journey being a Jesus follower, I am a man that has experienced one new beginning after another. For every moment of success that I can conjure up, I have 10 like failures and things that have just fallen flat in my pursuit of Jesus. And I'm sure if you're here this morning, you've experienced some kind of failure as well. You see, it's easy. It would be super easy to stand up here, talk about the power of a new beginning. When life is just going great, it's easy to talk about how Jesus has the power to make all things new. When there's no conflict in our relationships, or the boss calls you in just to tell you how amazing you are, and he just gives you a raise, and your children are well-behaved, and you go to like a parent-teacher conference, and they're like, you raise good human beings. Like, seriously, they're brilliant, they're well-behaved. It's like the model student. I've never like had the privilege of like a child like this. Tell me what you're doing, you know? If that's your week, I mean, this sermon's probably not going to like connect with you as well. Or, you know, like you keep your New Year's resolution to like exercise more and eat salted caramel ice cream less. Those are not the times in my life, at least, where the power of a new beginning just rings true. Honestly, I don't think we can fully appreciate the power of a new beginning until we just blow it like royally. Or we blow it. you can do that, like, too. You know? You see? I get a new beginning, like, even in this sermon right here. All of us, we fail. We foible. We flounder. You may be here, and honestly, it's just, it's a failure where you failed, like, a test. You failed, like, a project where you had an idea, and you were hoping that it would launch. But maybe you're here this morning, and there's, like, a deeper failure that's just weighing you down, where there's just a relationship that's on its way to failing, or a business that you tried to launch that is just floundering. Or maybe it's you stepped out and you tried to serve, but a ministry that you tried to do is really feeling like a failure, or a marriage, or raising your kids. You feel like a failure as a parent, or just as a follower of Jesus. You feel like, I am just not measuring up. This morning I have good news for you. We are going to look at what I'm convinced is the most beautiful, intimate new beginning story in the whole Bible. It's the Peter story. I mean, come on, we're doing a series called How to Begin Again. We have to go to the day that the risen Jesus sought Peter out on a beach and had breakfast with the apostle who failed him. And so if you have a Bible this morning, open to John chapter 21 and hear this beautiful story of a new beginning that Jesus came to give to a man who failed him epically. John chapter 21, we're going to start right in verse 1 this morning. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word. And I love this story. You see, of all the disciples in the New Testament, none knew the power or the beauty of a new beginning better than the apostle Peter. Because he is the guy who took a nosedive and blew it. Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to blow it. You're going to deny me 3 times. And do you remember what Peter said? He insisted boldly, "Jesus, I will never, ever fail you. Though all these other guys fail you, wouldn't be surprised. But me, I will never fail you. Though all these other disciples of yours, they fall, Jesus, I will die with you. That were the words that Peter said to Jesus. And oh, Peter, how we love you. Because you were so bold in your affirmation and you blew it so royally. And that's why I think I can connect with Peter, and I imagine you can as well, is because there have been times in my life where my aspirations to follow Christ and be the man that he has called me to be have floundered, and I've fallen flat on my face and failed. And so this morning, in John chapter 21, we're going to see Jesus pursuing Peter in grace and affirming three things that I'm totally convinced he wants to affirm in some of us this morning that are coming in here and perhaps feeling like failures this morning. Jesus is going to affirm three things in Peter's lives and three things for us, and here's what they are: our identity, our mission, and his love for us. God's going to affirm his love. That's what Jesus affirms in Peter, is his identity, his mission, and his love. So let's start off this morning, and let's just zoom in here on how Jesus, in grace, went after Peter and affirmed his identity when he failed. You see, when we find Simon Peter in this passage, he is no longer the fearless disciple who walked on water, or the disciple that Jesus nicknamed Rocky, the guy who was going to lead Jesus' church forward in love after he was gone. When we see Peter in this passage, he's just a fisherman. You see, Peter has blown it, and what he's done is he's gone back to what he knows so well, his nets and his boat. And those nets, as he grabbed his nets and he got into the boat, it was his way of saying, I blew it, and I'm just going back to the only thing that will pay the bills and help me move on in life. He had thrown in the towel because of his failure. You see, when Jesus had met Peter, he had simply been a Galilean fisherman, and apparently a bad one at that, because every time we actually see Peter, he's skunked until Jesus shows up. In fact, I love this story. Luke chapter 5, notice the similarities between the first time that Peter met Jesus with his nets on the boat, out fishing. You're going to see he's skunked. And there's a ton of similarities between this John chapter 1 story where Peter's been up all night fishing, he's in the boat, and Luke chapter 5, which was the first time that Peter met Jesus. So clue in to Peter's new beginning, essentially, as he meets Jesus on the shore. So in Luke chapter 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country, that's Mark chapter 5, which is great. It's a great passage. It's just not what I meant to do. Luke chapter 5, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing at the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And while he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Which kind of reminds us of something that Jesus says in John 21. And in verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Maybe it was 153, I don't know. And their nets were breaking. they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come up and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Isn't that a great story? I love this story. This was the new beginning for Simon Peter. Not only on this day did he become a fisher of men, but he went on to become one of Jesus' closest friends as well. And so when Jesus stepped into that boat, what you need to know is everything about who Peter was when he followed Christ and left behind those nets changed as well. And he committed to follow Christ, to be the man that Jesus envisioned him to be. Not the man that he felt like, because he felt like a sinful man when he met Jesus. He was committed to being the man that Jesus envisioned him to be and to live into his new identity as a leader, as a shepherd, as a man who would pour his life out in love and lead the church when Jesus ascended. But now Peter in John chapter 21, where he find him here, in Peter's mind, that identity, that guy, the guy who walked on water, the rock, the leader, that identity died the night that the rooster crowed and Peter denied Jesus. Not once, but three times. You see, failure has a way of not only bringing us down, but seeping into our identity. It messes with our identity when we fail. We feel like failure. So something deep within us, in the fiber of our being, it just cries out with Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a total failure." That's how Peter felt in John chapter 21. Thankfully, and praise the Lord for this, Jesus doesn't abandon us when we fail. He comes to us when we fail. So what we see Jesus doing is he's pursuing Peter after Peter's abandoned all hope and feels like the man who Jesus envisioned me to be, that man is dead and he's gone. I'm just going to go back to being a simple fisherman. We see Jesus pursuing Peter to tell him, "No, you're still the man that I see you to be." And I love this. John chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Look at how graciously Jesus pursues Peter here. Peter is not coming after Jesus. He's running away from everything associated with Jesus. And we see Jesus coming after Peter. So in verses 4 and 5 in John chapter 21, it says this: "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?'" Can you imagine how healing, how liberating it must have felt for Peter to hear this voice calling from the shore, "Children, do you have any fish? Hey, come on over for breakfast." And to realize that this was one of his best friends that he betrayed. it was Jesus. When the light dawned for Peter and he realized this is the Lord, I mean, he just strips down and he just plunges in and swims to Jesus because he realizes that the friend he betrayed is calling out these words of affirmation and saying, "Children, do you have any fish?" You see, this Greek word that John uses here for children, paideion, it's an intimate term of affection. It can be translated children. The NIV translates this word friend. And so in the NIV in this passage, Jesus is standing on the shore, although they don't know it's Jesus yet, and he says, "Hey, friends, do you have any fish? Hey, children, how's the fishing going? You guys hungry? You want some breakfast?" Some of you sitting here this morning, you need to hear this. No matter how many times you have failed, nothing will ever change the fact that you're God's child. Nothing. Nothing. Folks, Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he still calls us friends when we fail him. That's the kind of grace that Jesus comes and pursues Peter with because he's trying to heal his identity. Our oldest son, Hayden, who's turning 11 this summer, he reminds me so much of the Apostle Peter. For one thing, he's just an avid fisherman. But he also owns a sword. So Peter's a guy, remember, he pulled out the sword and Jesus said, "Put away the sword." I can't actually tell you how many times I've literally heard my wife say, "Put away that sword," to my son. And I love my son Hayden because he is fearless. And not every idea that he has is a bright idea, but he rolls with it. And so I love that. I love that about my son. But like any kid, there's times where he just blows it royally. I mean, he is trying to bludgeon his brother with a sword. He's not doing anything that we are asking him to do. I mean, my wife and I, we pull out all of our love and logic devices. And kind of like the disciples, many times we just try our best, like all night, and we just come up empty. Like empty. And you know what? I started doing something with my son. We're love and logic parents. We're big believers in, you know what, if you're going to like fail, you're going to like have the consequence. And we use rewards. So sometimes, knowing that my son, I mean, he loves fishing. This is like his love language. Sometimes we use fishing trips as a reward and incentive. But other times, I take my son fishing when he just blows it royally. I yanked him out of school one time after just a week of epic failures. And I mean, just a week where it's like, I'm not posting any of this on Instagram. Like, right now. Like, none of it. Like, nothing, like, in my week right now is Instagram worthy. I pulled him out of school, and it was just a rough week, and he was being awful. And we were just at our wit's end. And he had felt like he had blown it. I had felt, as a parent, like I blew it. And I just took him, fishing. And I've done this like many times since, during moments of failure in the Kauffman home. And I took him out fishing, and I felt just prompted by the Holy Spirit at one point in our day to just look him in the eyes and to tell him, "I love being your dad. I just love being your dad, because I love the man that God has made you. I love the man that Jesus is making you into. I love getting to be your dad and watching you grow up, and I love you. Even though you failed it epically and you almost killed your brother, I love you." And it is one of my favorite, like, most precious moments. If I was to think back, honestly, on all of the moments that I've had with my son, this is, like, one of my, like, most favorite moments, was just pursuing him and speaking lovingly into his identity when he had just blown it. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this scene in John chapter 21. He's trying to speak to that area of Peter's life that is just smoldering, where he's haunted by this feeling of just failing his best friend. And so it's all a setup in John chapter 21. Everything that we see in this story is a setup. The fish, the breakfast over the charcoal fire, it's to show Peter and us that even though we fail, we don't forfeit our identity in Jesus. That our failures don't determine who we are or how God can use us. And so what we see in this story is Jesus not only affirms Peter's identity after he's failed, he also affirms Peter's mission after he's blown it. And I love the way that Jesus affirms Peter's mission, because he does it over a charcoal fire and conversation. You see, one of the things that you need to know just about John's gospel and the way that he framed this is that John is a master storyteller. He just obsesses with the placement of, like, words and terms and phrases. And so I love John's gospel because of that. There's just no careless phrase. Every single scene is just, like, intricately tied in. It's like an art gallery that moves from, like, one scene showing us who Jesus is into another scene. And this charcoal fire scene in John chapter 21, as a reader, it's supposed to conjure up, if we've been reading through the book, another scene involving a charcoal fire and a conversation. And so it's back in John 18. Look at this other scene that happened over a charcoal fire in John 18, verses 15 to 18. Excuse me. In verse 15, we read, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl and kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said to him, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And just in case we missed it, John says, Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself by a charcoal fire. And what John is trying to show us by cluing in to this detail of the charcoal fire is that Jesus has set up this whole scene to bring Peter back to the night where he failed epically and denied Jesus in order to heal him and restore him. Luke tells us that this John 18 charcoal fire scene, that after Peter had denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, he's the only gospel writer to include this, but he tells us that Jesus made eye contact with Peter and that Peter ran out of the courtyard of the high priest and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Have you ever had one of those moments where you make eye contact with someone that you failed or you hurt, a friend where they just look at you and you can tell your words or something that you did. Like it hurt somebody that you loved, and it just cuts you. It cuts you to the core. Where you look at your spouse and you just know that careless word tore down something. It vandalized something. I did that. You ever made eye contact with a kid where you've lost your temper? And you just know that rash word, I mean, it hurt. And you look into their eyes and you see them. That's that look. I mean, it's the look of failure. And it's brutal. I've experienced that so many times as a father, as a pastor, as a husband, as a friend. I know that look. And as Peter is on the shore, I mean, he's face to face with Jesus, and this is the first opportunity for that look. It's the first opportunity where they're eye to eye. And Jesus, I can just imagine him, you know, like just taking a stick and stoking this charcoal fire, and Peter's eyes are down, just looking at the embers and replaying in his mind this other scene where he denied Christ over a charcoal fire, and he's warming his hands, but he's just filled with regret. He's filled with shame. And John tells us, I mean, that was a pretty silent breakfast. None of the disciples want to say anything. They're afraid to say anything. I mean, what do you say to somebody that you've failed? What will Christ say? But then Jesus, he breaks the silence and he looks Peter in the eyes and he speaks words of grace to this friend that failed him. It's in John 21, verses 15 to 19. Listen to these words. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And so the commentators, they split hairs over what Jesus is referring to here in this passage. I mean, some say that Jesus is maybe pointing to the 153 fish that were caught and saying, you know, "Simon, do you love me more than fishing? More than your old life, more than what feels comfortable to you, more than your nets, more than your boats, more than your business. Do you love me more than these? You willing to trust me again?" I mean, maybe Jesus is referring to the fish. Others say that Jesus is referring to the disciples, that Jesus is pointing around to the other guys that are warming their hands, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And the other guys that are out with Peter and getting skunked on the boat. And he's pointing to them and he's saying, "Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys?" Because Peter, we see time and time again, he cared too deeply about what people thought of him. I mean, this was like Peter's Achilles heel, as he cared so deeply about how others perceived him. And so maybe Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me? And does my opinion carry more weight, more significance in your life than these guys and what they say, than your friends and your family? Do you love me more than these?" Perhaps, but I just don't think that's the point. Whether it's the fish or the friends, I think the point of this whole story is Jesus has come in grace. He's making eye contact with Peter, and he's just simply saying, "You've blown it. I know you've blown it. But I still love you, and I want to use you." You see, what Jesus is going to do whole stoking of the charcoal fire is he's setting a scene of grace to replace the scene of shame where Peter blew it. He's setting up a grace scene, and he's speaking to Peter's failure. He wants to bring him, rather than ignoring his failure, Jesus squares off and addresses it head on, not to rub Peter's face in his failure so that he grovels, although it's painful. We'll see. I mean, Peter grieves that Jesus three times is speaking to his failure. He grieves it. But Jesus is going to that place of grief in order to heal him, to restore him, to reinstate him. That's why Jesus won't let it go. So three times we see Jesus affirming Peter's mission and his love for him. So let's read in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said it to him the third time. I mean, why is Jesus not letting this go? Why not once and let it go? And what he's doing is he's affirming the fact that he still wants to use Peter, because every time that Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" he also says, "I have something for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. Leader, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you, Peter, to take care of my flock after I ascend." I mean, all of the verbs that follow these questions, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus will use these verbs that essentially we get the words for pastor and shepherd and leader from these words that Jesus uses when he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my flock." Guys, this is an amazing, incredible affirmation, not only of Peter's identity, but of Christ's mission for him. You see, so many times in life when we fail, we believe that our mistakes disqualify us from being able to engage in Christ's mission, and that's just simply not true. Some of the greatest grace that I have seen others receive through my life and ministry, they come out of failures. I mean, my wife and I, we do premarital counseling with couples together, and we'll bring them over to our house and we'll have a dessert night, and we just share failures. We share failures. We're like the disciples. We do our best and we're up all night and we just come up empty. We share our failures because God met us in those failures. And it's amazing to me how the mileage Jesus gets out of my failures compared to my seminary education is ridiculous. Like Jesus, sometimes I have a bright idea and Jesus is like, "No, I want to use this area of life where I met you, where you failed." And you need to know, Christ can redeem your failures, your mistakes, and turn them into ministry. He's done it in my life on so many occasions. I mean, I have just lost count, folks. And he could do that in your life as well. There's a time in my life as I was preparing this week, I was brought back to a time when I felt like a total failure and I wanted to throw in the towel completely in ministry. It was when I was 21 years old, my wife and I, we moved to Austin, Texas to plant a church. And all of our plans and big ideas and dreams to plant a community in downtown Austin, Texas, that would impact the city and reach out to the vulnerable, so many of those dreams, they just never came to fruition, and we experienced a ton of failure. During that season of life, I felt like a man that maybe I had my Bible college degree, but I couldn't cut it in ministry. Nothing that I was attempting to do was turning out the way that I thought it would. And I was surrounded by churches that were succeeding. I mean, Chris Tomlin was planting a church in Austin at the same time. You don't want to plant a church in the city. Like when Chris Tomlin is like, I mean, I look around like everybody else is succeeding. And I'm like, man, I am a loser. And honestly, God used that time when I really wanted to give up on ministry and go back and just find a different career and a different way to just pay the bills. God met me in that time of failure. And he spoke to me. And some of my most precious moments were Jesus, I know, he pursued me and he spoke to me and said, I still want to use you. I still have plans for you. In my life, it's the failure chapters, folks, that are most precious to me. And who I am today and what I get to do by God's grace, it's really been shaped by my failures. More than any other thing, when I've stepped out in faith and I failed. Listen, if you endeavor to do anything of significance for Jesus, you're going to fail. You just will. But Christ will meet you in that failure. And he'll affirm you. And he'll remind you, I still love you. Even though you've failed, my love for you never will. I mean, in the end, that's where this story leads. It's not just Jesus speaking in to Peter's identity or Peter's mission or even just how much Peter loves Jesus. Sometimes we focus on that, you know, like in this story. This story is about how much Jesus loves Peter. Even though Peter had failed to love Jesus, Jesus did not stop loving Peter. And so no matter how many mistakes we've made, you need to know that Christ's love will never stop pursuing you. He still wants to use you. He wants to meet you in whatever boat you're in right now in life, whatever you're facing. Some of you, I mean, here today, you're just feeling like, man, I am failing in so many ways right now. As a Christ follower, as a friend, you need to know Christ is pursuing you in love. That's what I love about this story, folks. I needed the Peter story this week. It's just a reminder that my failures in life do not dictate how much God loves me or how he can use me or what he thinks of me. And that's why Peter stripped down and jumped out of the boat. I mean, I love this scene. In Luke 5, like when Jesus is in the boat, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a simple man." Now he's just plunging into the sea. I mean, the boat's not that far off from shore. He just wait till you row in. Peter's like, no. That's Jesus. He just called me friend. He just called me child. I'm swimming to this guy. I'm stripping down. I'm going in the water. I'm plunging into this moment of grace. That's been my hope all week for this moment, is that some of you that feel like because you've failed, that you're not worthy to be in Jesus' presence. He wants you to just plunge in and just meet him. I mean, he's set up this moment. This is your charcoal fire moment between you and Jesus, where you would allow Jesus, the Lord who makes all things new, to speak to you. I'm going to have the worship team come up this morning. It's so perfect. I was so thankful that today was a communion Sunday because I can't think of a better way to respond to a text like this than to go to the table. So what I'd like to set up this morning is as we're going to go to the table and take the bread and the cup this morning, I want you to think of that charcoal fire breakfast that Peter had with Jesus, where he looked him in the eye and just imagine Jesus taking that bread and Peter sees the nail-scarred hands that he denied. And then Jesus just meets Peter right where he failed. He wants to speak to that thing. Whatever you're holding on to today, when you go to the table and take the elements, I just want you to hold on to them this morning. I want you to think about this story we've just read and know that Jesus wants to meet you and restore you. To set up our time to go to the table, just close your eyes for a minute and listen to these words that Peter would write later on in his ministry. This is old man Peter. Write these words, thinking of this scene, I think, where Jesus restored him, pursued him in grace. Close your eyes this morning and listen to these words. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
As we begin to sing, you can come to the table, take the bread and the cup, take it back to your seat, and we'll share that moment together.
There's a place mercy reigns, never dies. There's a place streams of grace for deep and wide. Where all the love ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you, where you love. Like a flood.
stand together this morning? What we have here are these great reminders we hold of the lengths that God has gone for our salvation. And as you hold them now, I want you to remember that God loves you deeply, that He cares for you. And we'll take this bread now that represents the blood of, or the body of Christ broken for you, and take it now and eat. Take the cup which represents the blood of Christ spilled for you. Take and drink now. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, near I bow down. Arms open wide, here You saved my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here our hope is found.
his heart and set it on fire.
Thank the Lord this morning.